chapter 18, please, tonight. Luke chapter 18, get that in front of you. Isn't that a great message and song? That is a rich gospel song that just magnifies and exalts the great love of God for each one in this room, for each one in this world. And I love gospel music, and I love the words of that song right out of the Scriptures. How deep the Father's love. You know, I say to anybody who might be sitting here tonight that may not know personally that love for your life, friend, can I tell you the greatest love you'll ever know? The greatest love you could ever know is the love of God for your life. That's not preacher talk. That's reality. I'm speaking by testimony. You've never, ever been loved as much as you're loved by the Lord God. I appreciate that good message and song. And I appreciate you being back with us tonight. This is a great Wednesday night crowd. Wonderful. Thank you, choir, for your ministry among us tonight. All the musicians, I've appreciated every single night. All the musicians and the folks that have helped with the children's ministry. Some of you may have helped in the nursery in previous services. Others of you will do so later on. Thank you for your ministry helping us out. With the nursery, that's so necessary. You know, you just let that crowd in the nursery be released among us for one service, and all of a sudden we would be greatly appreciative of those nursery workers, I guarantee you. And I'm very, very much thankful for them in a great way. I want to ask you to forgive me. I have said something every night, and I don't like to do this, but I've said something every night since Monday night about the table that's out in the hallway. I like to just mention it once and never say it anymore, but we have continued to get things in the mail throughout the week, and this will be my last time, except just to say that you can meet us back there. I've got to tell you about this one recording that we got in today. This is a recording called We Rest on Thee. Now, folks, I'm going to just tell you something. This is one of the most unusual and exciting recordings that we have ever carried, And I absolutely love it. I listen to it every week since I've gotten it. It's probably just over a year old now, but it is incredible. There's, in the state of Arizona, a camp ministry called Grand View Camp. It used to be called Camp on Wheels because they continued to move around in various locations. And they now have a wonderful one location that God's given them. And they call it a Grand View Camp. Well, there are people associated, both those that work with the camp and those that are a part of the board of Grandview Camp, that have come together, and they've put together, this is their third recording, the Grandview Singers. And the Grandview Singers and Orchestra have put together this great recording. What makes it wonderful is the message and songs. These voices blend together so extremely well. There are four men and their wives that join together in musical singing together in various songs. They sing some outstanding songs, but here's something that I just got to tell you about. They went to the Czech Republic and got the Prague Symphony Orchestra to do the background recording. Now, some of you are thinking, big deal. You know, I mean, you know, it sounds like something I got at the doctor's office one time. I got the plague called the Prague. But, well, no, the Prague Symphony is, for lack of a better way of expressing it, they're just top drawer. I mean, they're the most phenomenal orchestra that you've ever heard in your life. And you listen to it, you can hear the difference. It's just phenomenal. Some of you might would be familiar with Tim Fisher, who's been a great musician for years. He went over to the Czech Republic and he led the Prague Orchestra and had the time of his life putting together this recording. It's great. They sing songs. Well, we sang Amazing Grace. There is a singing of Amazing Grace, a style that is, it's the most incredible singing of it Lynn and I think have ever heard. We never tire of hearing this particular arrangement of Amazing Grace on this recording. His Robes for Mine is on here. Be Thou My Vision. And Here I Am, Lord, and other great songs are on this recording. Anyway, it's back there, and if you're interested in looking at it, we'll have it back there. Okay, forgive me. I won't say that much anymore. I just wanted you to be aware it came in today's mail, and it could be an encouragement, I think, to you and to your family. I think you'd enjoy it. Luke chapter 18 gives to us a teaching from the Lord Jesus that has been a tremendous help to me for some time now. Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. Can I say that again? Let it hit your heart. Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. He's just a few days away from the crucifixion. The very next chapter, Jesus begins to hurriedly. In fact, if you look at the harmony of all the gospel writers, you will see that He is in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, which fascinates me. His eagerness to get there and to fulfill His Father's will. He is in His last days of training, teaching, communicating His disciples. And anyone who's found themselves at the end of maybe a school's semester, or at the end of your time to teach someone something, or if you've ever recalled maybe the first time you left your children at home alone, those last little words of instruction you gave them. Don't try to cook anything. Don't chase your sister. Don't breathe real heavy. Just sit on the couch and wait till I get home. You know, those last words of instruction before they went off to college or whatever. Jesus is at the end of His teaching. Wonder what's on His mind. I wonder what He would like to underscore again. I wonder what it is He would like to say, and don't forget this, and remember this. What's on His heart? As He knows, I only have a few days left with these disciples. As we come out of chapter 17, He's been teaching about His future kingdom. He says something here in chapter 18 that has helped me. I wanted to help you. Look at verse 1 of Luke 18. It simply says this. He spake a parable unto them to this end, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city. She came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord said, hear, or pay attention now, learn the lesson. Hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? A mother and her daughter were walking down a street in the state of Georgia several years ago. Her little daughter was about 4 or 5 years of age, as I recall the story. Mrs. Thompson, walking with her little daughter Joy, passed a five and dime retail store when little Joy looked inside the window and saw a doll in the window. Now, Lynn and I have two sons. We never had to deal with dolls. I never had to deal with it. To be honest with you, I didn't know what dolls did to little girls until we got granddaughters. I've come to discover what they're all about. They almost think that they're personally their own children. It's amazing. It is just it's just amazing how much those dolls cost, to be honest with you, when you buy them for little girls. This little girl, Joy, saw that doll and began to tug on her mother's arm. She said, "Mommy, Mommy, I want to see that doll." And she pointed to it. Mrs. Thompson, noticing the doll, said, "No, sweetheart. Mommy can't buy you a doll today. Let's just keep going." She said, "Mommy, Mommy, you don't have to buy the doll. Just please let me see it. I just want to see it. Mommy, please let me see it." She said, "Sweetheart, I can't buy the doll. I can't buy it. You're just going to have to wait till some other day." She said, "Mommy, you don't have to buy it. I just want to see it." So they stepped inside the store. When they walked inside the store, they took the doll out of the window and they put it in the little girl's arms, and she began to make those little sounds that girls make. Whatever. And all those little feminine sounds that they make. I think she turned her head toward her mother with that inquisitive look that her mother knew where it was going. She said, "Don't start with me. I told you I cannot buy the doll." She said, "Mommy, how much does it cost?" You know, kids know exactly what they're doing, don't they? And she said, "Oh, Joy." She took the doll out of her little girl's arms, looked at the price, put it back in the window, and said, "Let's go." And this will tell you how old the story is. She says, "The doll cost $14. You can buy the toe on a doll for $14 these days, but not the whole doll. They began to walk down the street, and little Joy, being a 4-year-old girl, didn't know what $14 was all about. That wasn't her world. Her world was pennies. So she said, "No, Mommy, how many pennies is that?" Mrs. Thompson thought, and she said, "That would be 1,400 pennies, Joy." Joy took a few more steps. She said, "Mommy, I'm going to ask Jesus for 1,400 pennies, okay?" Mrs. Thompson, probably thinking that she would forget, or thinking that it would be insignificant after a few days, said, "You go right ahead. You pray for 1,400 pennies." Friends, I'm not making this story up. I wish I could tell you how long Joy prayed. I don't know. I do not know. This is one detail I did not get. I did receive a letter from Mrs. Thompson, who in her early 90s wrote me a letter, and she said, "Dear Preacher Gleiser, I understand you tell this story from time to time." She said, "You tell people it's true." Joy prayed for 1,400 pennies. One night, her mother, Mrs. Thompson, was cooking a meal when someone knocked at the front door. She went over and opened the door, and there standing at the door was a lady that lived nearby that attended the same church where the Thompsons attended. And she said, "Mrs. Thompson, is your little girl Joy home?" She said, "Yes." She said, "My husband and I would like to give her a gift. Would that be all right?" She said, "Well, that's awfully kind. Sure, come on in." They called for Joy. Joy came around the corner. And the neighbor lady said, "Hi, Joy." She said, "My husband and I would like to give you a gift." She reached behind her and picked up a large glass jar that was filled to the top with pennies. She said, "Joy, my husband comes home every day and empties his pockets of all of his pennies. I come home and I empty my purse of all my pennies. We've been doing it for years. We now have a full jar. And my husband and I looked at this jar the other day and we thought, what in the world are we going to do with this jar of pennies? And we thought about you. Would you like to have this jar?" Well, Joy thought she had just robbed a bank. She said, "Yes, ma'am, I would love it." And she thanked her, and they took the jar and opened it up. Friends, I'm not making it up. I don't have to tell you tonight how many pennies were in that jar, do I? It wasn't $13.99. It wasn't $14.01. To the penny. 1,400. Why do God's people see very little of answered prayer? Did you know that there's not a need on your heart tonight? There's not an issue that is heavy upon your heart. There's not a sorrow that you carry. There's not a desire in your life. There's not a burden in your world. There is not a soul that is unsaved that you have on your heart periodically that a God answering, a prayer answering God could not answer every one of those needs. He has the power to do. And yet we rarely see regular answers to prayer. And when Jesus was turning toward Jerusalem, there was no doubt several things He could have emphasized and underscored and re-taught to His disciples. But as He was seeing His time on earth coming to an end, once again, He declares to them through the writing that we have here through the Gospel of Luke and his writing, a teaching that they needed to receive. That it's not so much a lack of prayer that sometimes is a part of our life. It is a lack of faith in our prayer. Friends, prayerlessness, hear me, prayerlessness is a sin. Faithlessness is tragic. It's a tragedy. And it would be wise on the part of God's people tonight to recognize that we don't impress God with long prayers. I can't find you one verse in the Bible that says, you really want to get your prayers answered, get long in your prayer. It was said of D.L. Moody that he was never long in prayer, but he was never long without prayer. It was said of Charles Spurgeon that sometimes he would be walking around in his garden with a friend that would come to see him, and he'd be pointing things out in the garden. And though Spurgeon had a jovial personality, he could cut a joke out of most anything, and he was constantly helping people to laugh and enjoy life. And as they were walking through the garden, they would be laughing. And many a friend would say, all of a sudden Spurgeon would say, let's just stop right now and thank God for laughter. And they just break into prayer. Spurgeon was constantly breaking into prayer. You see, friends, prayer is like breathing. You can do it any time. It ought to be a part of your life at any moment, any time. No, see, God's not impressed with how long we pray. He's not impressed with the language that we use. Somebody may think, well, I didn't go to Bible college, and I didn't go to seminary, and I don't know some of those theological terms, and so I'm not real sure I know how to use language that gets God's attention. I can't find any verse in the Bible that says that God is impressed with a certain kind of language that we use. In fact, in some places, I think some people think that they impress God by the way they change their voice. How silly. You say, what do you mean? I have been with pastors on the platform before, and we're standing there talking. Maybe during the song service, someone's making an announcement or something. Pastor is saying something to me. He's talking normal. It's time for him to go up to pray. And he's saying, yeah, that's good. All right. And he comes up here and he says, dearly beloved, let us pray. And I'm thinking, what happened to him from there to here? Oh, God. And I think to myself, what in the world? It sounds like he's got the organ stuck in his throat or something. What in the world? Is God impressed with that? No. Jesus tells a story of a widow and a judge that you probably are very familiar with. You see, friends, Warren Wiersbe reminds us in his studies, in his study on this particular gospel, that the courtroom of this generation was not like what you and I understand. They would travel around. These judges represented the Roman Empire. They traveled usually with a large tent. A tent that would be opened up so that if you got inside the tent, you got inside the tent only by invitation by the Roman Empire representative judge who had all of his legal assistants that were around him that would go around on the outside of this large tent in a community. They would set up the tent for a while, and for a day or two, they would listen to the legal complaints of the local constituents. And they'd pick up and pack up the tent, and they'd move to another village, another community in the empire, set it up and do the whole thing all over again. And the only people that would ever be allowed to present their case to the judge, the only people were men. You had to be a man. No woman was ever allowed to stand up in front of the judge. Did you know in the Middle East, with the male-dominated society that it is, it's pretty much in many ways, in some of those areas, still to this day that way. A woman cannot go to a courtroom. It certainly was the case in that day. No woman could come. Secondly, you had to have money. This was the Roman Empire. They did not care. Notice what Jesus said. The judge did not have a concern about what was right or wrong. He did not regard God, nor did he care for mankind. That's what Jesus said. And everybody understood what he was saying. Because that's exactly the way these judges conducted their courtrooms. They didn't care about right or wrong. They cared about cold, hard cash. So you had to be a man. You had to have money. And these little Roman assistants would stand around on the outskirts of the tent, and someone would say, I need to have the judge rule in my favor. And they'd start pulling out the cash of whatever sort they had. And so the assistants would make the decision, and they'd bring it in, and they would the judge would rule not between legal or illegal, right versus wrong. It was who had the most money. You had to be a man. You had to have money. And here's a widow. A woman. She couldn't even get underneath the tent. She was a widow, Jesus said, which simply meant she was poor. She had no money. In that generation, widows had to be taken care of by their family. They had to be taken care of by someone in the family to minister to a widow's needs. She clearly, in Jesus' story, had no male representative. Nobody was there to help her. She had no money. And I'll give you a third strike. She already had an adversary. Now, the Bible, Jesus doesn't tell us what the adversary is. We don't know. It could be that someone was just taking advantage of this widow because she was a widow. She's got a problem. And here she is, outside of this tent. She was not allowed underneath the tent. In fact, Jesus says that the judge finally rules in her favor. How come? Because she troubled him. You say, preacher, can you tell us what that means? Come on! Use your imagination. She was a woman. She troubled him. Think about it. I don't know how it went. Maybe she stood on the outside of the tent and she squawked and squealed and screamed all day long. Mr. Judge! Maybe she waved a little white hanky. Mr. Judge! She had a voice change right in the middle of it. I don't know how she did. Mr. Judge! I have an adversary. I need you to avenge. Mr. Judge, over here, mister! I can imagine that judge grabbed one of his little legal assistants and says, get that crazy woman out of here. You got it, judge. He goes over and he says, no, woman, hush. Be quiet now. You're going to need to leave. I'm not going to leave. Avenge me of my... Woman, I said, keep it quiet. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Avenge me of my adversary. Woman, you're going to get me in trouble. Now move! And he moves the woman down the street. Next thing you know, she's gone around the block and she's come back around. She's on the other side of the tent. Mr. Judge, I'm over here. You're trying to ignore me, sir. You're trying to rip me off. Avenge me of my adversary. Judge grabs that little legal assistant. I thought I told you to get rid of her. I did, sir. Well, she's back. Get rid of her again. He goes over and he says, woman, hush, leave him alone. She moves down. She's at the back end of the tent, waving her arms and saying, avenge me of my adversary. Mr. Judge, don't ignore me. Goes on probably all day long. At the end of the day, he tries to slip out the back of the tent. Boy, she's right there in his face. You've been ignoring me all day, Mr. Judge. I need you to avenge me of my adversary. Now I got a problem. Woman, get away from me. He goes over and gets on his donkey, his camel, his chariot, his skateboard, something, and he's starting to get away. His wife just texted him and said, pick up some olives and Diet Dr. Pepper on the way home. And so he swings by the market on the way home, and as he's by the market, he's checking out all the olives, and all of a sudden, here comes a woman that's out of breath, every hair out of place. There you are. Mr. Judge, I need you to avenge me of my adversary. Woman, how did you find me? I could smell your donkey. I need you to avenge me. He goes home. He's about to take his first bite of food. And all of a sudden, before he's about to eat that first little scoop of soup, and all of a sudden he hears someone scratching on the window. He goes over, pulls back the drapes, and here's a woman. She's got spittle coming out of her mouth, every hair out of place, eyes are bloodshot. By this time, she's hoarse. Avenge me of my adversary. He says, get off my porch. No. I'm going to spend the night here. When you get up in the morning, I'll be the first one for you to meet. You can ignore me if you want to. Go out the back door if you want to. I got a dog back there. You can do it all you can. Avenge me, Mr. Judge. You say, preacher, where in the world did you get all that? Well, you got to know the Greek. It's in the Greek. I'm just telling you, it's hidden in the language. Jesus said she troubled him. You come up with your own story. He finally said, okay, she's going to weary me, which the language tells us that weary me means she's going to give me a black eye. Now, I don't think he was afraid she was going to haul off and punch him. She was going to give a black eye to his so-called bureaucratic muckety-muck reputation. And he said, okay, you get what you want. Now look, please, at verse 6 again, would you? Look what Jesus says. And the Lord said, pay attention, disciples. Learn a lesson. The judge just ruled in her favor. Learn what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear along with Him? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Now let me pause and then we'll get to our message. Jesus is not saying that your God in heaven is like this high-ranking, bureaucratic judge who has to be hollered at and screamed at, and you have to aggravate him and just irritate him to death till finally God says, okay, what do you want? Jesus is not saying your God is like this judge. Friends, He's telling a parable in contrast. Are you with me? He's telling a parable in contrast. He's saying, this is what the world's judges are like, who could finally accomplish what a person requests. And 180 degrees opposite of that on the spectrum, your heavenly Father is completely opposite of that. Don't you recognize He wants to answer your prayers? Now, friends, if this doesn't stir you tonight, I don't know what will. When the truth is, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to be here much longer with you guys. Over in John's Gospel, He said, up to this point, you've not needed to ask anything in My name. But He's saying, I'm about to leave you. John 16, verse 24, I'm about to leave you. Up to this point, have you asked nothing in My name? But from now on, ask in My name that you may receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus is saying, I want you guys to know what it is to pray. What can we learn from this story? I want you to see two or three things real quickly. I want you to see He's teaching us about faith. Number one, faith that is expectant. Expectant faith. He says, when you pray, have expectant faith. Now look, when you leave here tonight, when I'm finished, and you walk out to the parking lot, you sit down behind the wheel of your vehicle, and you're turning and you're getting your kids all buckled up, and you're asking the wife if she needs anything on the way home, and you're just jabbing around and you're talking and everything, instinctively your hand will go right into the spot, into the place where the key goes into the ignition, and you're not even thinking about it, you're just talking and you're checking on things, and your hand will automatically turn. What do you expect to happen? You expect that engine to roar. Now maybe there's somebody here who says, you don't know my vehicle. I'm not real sure from time to time what that car is going to do. Okay, when you walk inside your house and you hit a light switch, what do you expect to happen? You just hit it in passing. You don't stop and go, oh good, it worked. You don't do that. You just hit it in passing and keep right on going. What do you expect? You expect lights to come on. Well, let me ask you something. When you pray, my friend, child of God, what do you expect? Oh, you say, I hope, I know that God hears me. And I know that God is listening. But I just don't know. I think that maybe sometimes He'll answer my prayers. Now, you just come up real close to the Scriptures tonight and you understand what Jesus is teaching. He is saying, my people need to be people of faith that is expectant. Now, don't argue with me in your mind tonight and start saying, preacher, you make it sound like we just come to God with this laundry list. Do this, do this, do this, do this. No, my friend, there's no place in the Scripture that gives you or me room to be irreverent in prayer. I can take you to that model prayer where the Lord Jesus said, always come and say, hallowed be Thy name. I want Your will to be done on earth just like I know it's done in heaven. Friends, we want God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you know where prayer begins? It begins in heaven. You say, what? Yeah. The desire of my heart, if I am right with God, He put it there. And all I'm saying is, what You put on my heart, I want You to fulfill. It's really a circle of faith. So when I pray, I am to say, Lord, I am praying with a sense of expectancy. I know that You not only hear, You can answer as You see fit. This widow woman is illustrating to us a person who expected eventually to be heard. And Jesus said there in verse 7, shall not God, your Father, avenge? It's as if He's saying, do you not get it? Do you not understand? He will. He wants to answer your prayer. So what does that tell us? I believe Jesus is telling us to be devoted to prayer. Now listen to me tonight. Hear me tonight. There are people in this room tonight, prayer is a drudgery. It's a chore. It is something that just, it is difficult for you to do. Yeah, prayer's work. I think one of the reasons why it's such a hard work is because Satan does everything he can to discourage us from doing it. Because he knows the power that we tap into. You can bank on it. Anybody who gets serious about prayer, anybody who gets serious about prayer, can I tell you what's going to happen? Satan's going to fight you about that thing. I'm telling you, you're going to have problems that are going to occur. You get on your knees to pray. You get serious about seeking God's face, about definite things in your life. We'll tell you what's going to happen. He's going to come around and he's going to discourage you. And the devil's going to come around and tell you you don't deserve to get your prayers answered. He's going to tell you God's not listening because it hasn't been answered yet. And someone's going to be calling you and your phone's going to buzz and text messages are going to come through. And all of a sudden you're going to remember something you've got to take care of. And your husband's going to call and say, I forgot my lunch. Can you bring it to me? And the kids are going to call and say, I forgot my shoes for ball practice. Can you bring it up here? And all of a sudden you've got all these things to do. And the devil's going to do everything he can to discourage you from prayer. May I plead with God's people tonight? Cultivate a heart for prayer. Go on long walks with your God. I don't know what works for you. Take a walk. Walk around your neighborhood and say, oh God, you've been so good to me. Love on Him. Take the watch off. Walk with Him. Spend time with Him. Share your heart's desires to Him. Find the optimum time in your day. Maybe after that last kid's left the house for school. Maybe before the family gets up. Maybe when everybody settles in for the night and you can quietly go to your private little place. Find that optimum time and place where you can spend time with your God and say, God, this is my time. Pray all day and pray all night. Like I said a while ago, prayer is like breathing. Cultivate a spirit of prayer. Wake up in the middle of the night, it's 3 o'clock, and you look over at the clock, you go, oh no, I hope I can go back to sleep. Why don't you pause and say, now Lord, did you wake me up for a reason? Do I need to pray for somebody? Lord, is there somebody that... Lord, help my pastor. I don't know. Maybe he's going through. Maybe he just got a phone call. Someone's in the hospital. Lord, I don't know what's going on. Lord, right now I pray for your safety on the church. Lord, that missionary. You laid that missionary. Oh, God, my husband. Oh, Lord, please do a work in his heart when he goes to work tomorrow. Help him to draw close to you. I don't know. Just pause and say, God, what is it you want me to pray for? Be devoted to prayer. Hebrews 11, you know this? Hebrews 11, verse 1, listen to it. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? Faith is the substance. Take the word substance and break it into its parts. Substance. Sub. That prefix sub means underneath. Your pastor can tell you about submarines underneath the water. Substance. Faith is that which is underneath the sub upon which we stand. Substance of things hoped for. Faith is that which we stand on of things hoped for. You know, when you and I use the word hope in our English, we use it like wishful thinking. We say things like, oh, I hope the Cubs will someday win the World Series. That's wishful thinking. All right, I'm just telling you, that's wishful thinking. Oh, I hope the Bears will have a good season and beat the Pack and be able to win their division. Okay, it may happen, but you know, it's kind of wishful thinking. It may not happen. I hope I get a pay raise before the year's out. It may happen. It's wishful thinking. You get the point? Now listen to me. That's not what the Bible says when it says hope. Hear me. When the Bible uses the word hope, friends, it's not wishful thinking. Are you listening? Faith is that which we stand upon that is rock, solid, firm assurance. That's exactly what it means. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Now, friends, Jesus is coming again, and it's not wishful thinking. You with me? It is rock solid assurance. He's coming again. So when you see the word hope in the Bible, it's not, oh, maybe so, think so. Faith is that which is underneath upon which we stand with firm conviction. Have expectant faith. Be devoted to prayer. Number two, be definite in prayer. Be definite in prayer. What was this woman saying? Did she say to the judge, Judge, I need you to bless my life? No. Judge, I need you to lead, guide, and direct in my life. No. She said, I need you to take care of this adversary. I need you to get him off my case. I need your protection. And that's exactly, friends, she got definite. Jesus says, when it comes to prayer, be devoted and be definite. If you don't get anything else, get this. I hope you get more than this, but I hope you get this. Some of us need to learn how it is to pray with a definiteness, a specificity. I read to you on Monday night where Paul said to the church in Philippi, let your request be made known unto God. Get specific. Let me ask you something. At Christmas time, do you go to your kids and say, all right, Christmas just around the corner. You got any ideas, something you want for Christmas? Do your kids look at you and say, oh, Father, all I ask is that you bless me. No, they don't say that. They say, glad you asked, Dad. I just happen to have a long list here. I want you to do this and this. Actually, they pull out their phone. They say, I want this and this and this, and I've got you a big list here. And Dad, don't worry about the price. I just need you to get this. You know, Dad, here's the color and here's the size. And they get definite, do they not? Let me ask you something. Have you ever stopped to evaluate your prayer life? Have you ever asked yourself just how specific you are in your prayers for people by name? You ever thought about how specific you are for ministry burdens that are specific? Have you ever thought about things at work, things at school, things about your kids, things about your spouse? Have you ever thought about a particular person that needs to be saved? Have you ever thought about how specific you've gotten? You know, some of us in our prayer life, I'm telling you, you ought to just record it, and then every day just say, Lord, I say the same thing every morning. I'll just play this recording. That way you can just listen to it. You say, Morris, I wouldn't do that. I know. And that's a cold and unkind way of saying it. I'm just saying, some of us, we talk to God with just the same old words we've always said. Why? Because we're not being defined and definite and specific in our prayer life. A lady by the name of Nell lived in East Texas. At the age of 19, she moved from a little town called Sulphur Springs, Texas, to the big city of Dallas. When she moved to Dallas, she got herself a little boarding room. A lady had a room, just one room in her house that she was making available for rent. And Nell found out that she could afford it after she had gotten a job at a local restaurant in downtown Dallas. So now she's got a job. She's got a little boarding room. And her landlady said, Nell, you've moved to Dallas. You've got a place to stay. You've got a nice job. Do you have a church? Nell, who was a believer in Christ but had not been going to church for some time, said, no, but I need to. And the landlady said, you can go to church with me. And Nell said, that would be great. Nell started going back to church, and at church she began to hear the Word of God, and she began to thrive on the teaching of the Scriptures, and she began to want to get to know God. And Nell began to read her Bible faithfully every day. And she began to seek the Lord's face every day. Now, you listen to me. You know what she did? One night, she's told me this testimony. She got on her knees, and she said, Lord, I love you. I plan to serve you with all of my heart the rest of my life. But I'd like to serve you with a godly husband. I don't know anybody here in Dallas, Lord, but if you'd bring him to me, I sure would appreciate it. Now, I'm going to be faithful to you whether you bring one to me or not. But I love you, Lord, and I'd love to serve you with a godly husband who has a heart for you too. Thank you. She got real specific. She got off her knees, crawled into bed, and went to sleep. And the very next day, you know, God sometimes answers quickly. Next day, she went to work, and while she was at work, a salesman came in to talk to the manager of the restaurant. As he walked up to the counter to ask for the manager, he looked behind the counter, and he saw this young lady by the name of Nell. And he said, oh, He said, "Can I help you?" He said, "Well, if I had known you were in here, I would have come in here a lot sooner." Now, young people, don't take notes about anything I'm telling right now, all right? That was quite the line, wasn't it? If I'd known you were in here, I would have come in here a lot sooner. They fellowshiped and talked a little bit. They made arrangements that when she got off work that night, they would go out for a date that night. Early in their conversations, they discovered they were both followers of Jesus Christ. And yes, they got married. When? 10 days later. You say, "You tell that story in front of our kids, they'll all run out of here." And I would never recommend that to anybody. You say, "Preacher, that's foolish. That marriage probably unraveled before long, didn't it?" No. My parents had a great marriage. Two of the godliest people I've ever known. Dad had just come home from World War II and had asked God to give him a godly wife. My mom had prayed for one the night before. And God in His divine appointment brought them together. My mom is still with us. My dad is with his Lord in glory. Be devoted to prayer. Be definite. He teaches us to have expectant faith. Number two. He teaches us to have faith that is enlarged. Enlarged faith. You say, "What do you mean?" Friends, don't forget, this widow had an impossibility. Are you with me? She had an impossibility. She already had an adversary. She was a woman. She wasn't even allowed to talk to the judge. She had no money. She was a widow. Can I tell you something? You and I don't think about this culture that they were in, but I'm telling you, the culture that we have here is a culture of a situation in which it was an impossibility. She had no hope. She had no attorney. She had no advocate. She had no representative. Now, can I remind you tonight, according to the Scriptures, you do have an advocate. You do have an attorney. Can I give you those verses? Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Just a few more verses in that same chapter. Romans 8 and verse 34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also," notice the wording, "who also maketh intercession for us." Did you picture this? It's as if God the Father is on the throne, and on one side the Holy Spirit is saying, Morris is asking for some things for his ministry, and he's asking you to help him in some things. And he's asking you to win that man to the Lord. He's talking to you. And on the other side of the Father, it's like the Lord Jesus is making intercession, saying, "I told him he could come and pray. I told him to come in my name. I died for him, Father." They're my advocates. They're your advocates. They're your attorneys. They're the ones representing you. Are you listening to me tonight? This woman had an impossibility. It was impossible. And some of us pray like we've got to determine, okay, I can ask God for this because, you know, I think I have lived a strong enough Christian life that I kind of deserve that prayer. Yeah, you know, I've been going to, I went to church Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. But, you know, I've been going to church a lot. Raised my hand a couple of times. You know, so I think God would answer this prayer because I've kind of deserved it. Friends, you know better than that. You don't come to God in your name. You don't come in your merit. You don't go to God and say, "Now, God, I've been working hard. Can you just take care of this request?" You don't go. You don't deserve anything. That's why Jesus said, "Don't go in your name, go in my name. Go in my name." I probably shouldn't tell you this, but when the Indianapolis Colts got a new coach a few years ago, he was just a wonderful man. He's no longer the coach. His name is Tony Dungy. When he came to Indianapolis to be the coach of the Indianapolis Colts, I called the Indianapolis Colts office. It took me 5 times. Nobody ever turned me away, but on the 5th time, I got Coach Dungy on the phone. When I got him on the phone, I was almost speechless, if you can believe it. I said, Coach, I said, well, I wanted to welcome you to Indianapolis. He said, well, thank you, Morris. I said, Coach, I understand you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He said, well, I sure am. I said, well, I'm a Baptist evangelist, and I said, I travel all over the country, tell people about the Lord. He said, that's wonderful. That's great. I said, well, I just want you to know I appreciate your testimony, Coach. I'm so glad that you've come. I said, have you found a church to attend yet? He said, no, I haven't. He said, could I invite you to my church that I go to here in Indianapolis? He said, where is it? I had to think, where is that church? I'm never there. I had to think, how do I get to it? I had to give him description as to how to get to it. He said, okay. He said, what time are your services? I thought, I don't really know. I don't remember. I had to think what time church services were, and I told him. He said, you just might see me there sometime. I said, that'd be great. I thought, they may just see me there sometime. I'm not hardly there. And so I called my pastor right away, and I said, Pastor, I said, you better be prepared. I don't know if Dungy's going to come or not, but I just wanted you to know I invited him. He never came. He found another church. But my point is this. In the end of our conversation, I said, now, he and I started talking about his impact on ball players, and he said, Morris, would you like to come and speak to the Indianapolis Colts sometime in one of our chapels? I said, Coach, I would love to. Could I do that? He said, you sure could. He said, you call this number, you speak to this man, and you tell him that I sent you. You tell him, I, Tony Dungy, told you to call. And he'll let you be able to come in and speak to the team. Now, so you won't sit here and wonder. Again, I'm never seemingly at home during football season, and so it never worked out. It never happened. But don't miss the point. Tony Dungy said, you just tell him, I sent you. He'll let you. And there's a bunch of you football fans that are fascinated with a story like that when Jesus said, you tell the Father, I sent you. Have enlarged faith. The songwriter wrote the little song, got any mountains, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. Is there some soul that you don't think is ever going to get saved? It's an impossibility. God specializes in those things. You got a circumstance at work you don't think is ever going to change? You got a ministry burden and a concern that is breaking your heart? Have you got a sin habit, an addiction that just you don't think I'll ever get the victory? It's too hard. God succeeds in those things thought impossible. Have you got a loved one that's away from God? A prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, a prodigal husband? God answers prayer. Come to Him with that which is considered impossible. Call unto me, he said, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things, which you know not. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The psalmist said, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Come with an enlarged faith, a mouth that's wide. He's teaching us to have expectant faith, enlarged faith. Now listen, friend, because I know if I can think through what I would be thinking if I was in your seat tonight, I'd be thinking, Morris, I've been praying for something for a long time. I've been praying for this situation. I've been praying for this person. I've been praying for this circumstance. It just doesn't look like God's going to ever answer that prayer. Can I tell you, it's for you that I think Jesus primarily told this story. Look at verse 1 again, would you please? It says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and look at the rest, and not to faint. You know why he said, why the Bible says that? Because he knows we tend to get discouraged. Sometimes our faithlessness is because we have been faint-hearted. Look, please, at verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect? Now look at the next phrase. Which cry day and night. I'm not a Greek scholar, but you've studied the language. You know what it says there? Day and night, and day and night, and day and night, and day and night, day and night, and on and on and on. Look at the next phrase. though he bear long with them, what's he saying? Though he's heard their prayer for a long time, shall not God eventually answer that prayer? That's what he's saying. Now look at verse 8. He says, I say unto you, he will avenge them speedily. Now you say, Morris, he hasn't answered my prayer speedily. That word speedily doesn't mean that the moment you ask the prayer, that at that very moment he answers the prayer. No, friend. The word speedily there means suddenly. It's the same idea that he will come as a thief in the night. Sudden. A sudden return. The idea there is when a person least expects it. Look what God just did. Look what he just answered in my life. That's what he's saying. In actuality, what he's doing here is he's giving us a beautiful sandwich of truth. At the first top half of the sandwich, he says, men ought always to pray. And don't faint. Don't get discouraged. At the end of his teaching, he says, he will answer your prayer suddenly. Do you get the picture? It's a beautiful meal if you'll get it. And in between, he says, just let that faith continue to grow. Have faith that is expectant. Have faith that is enlarged. And what's he teaching? Here it is. Have faith that endures. Endures. In the beginning of Luke's writing, in Luke chapter 1, there was an old high priest by the name of Zacharias. He walked inside the temple one day and he was straightening it up. He was about to open up the doors for the people of God to come in to worship. And he turned, whoa, and there was an angel there. Friends, can I tell you, I wonder what angels look like. Do you? Because every time you see an angel in the Scriptures, people, they tremble. I mean, they must have been a sight. And all of a sudden, Zacharias said, oh, he's an old man, the Bible says. He saw him. And the angel says, fear not, Zacharias. And he says, your prayer has been heard. Now, I'm reading between the lines, but I can see old Zach say, what prayer are you talking about? You and your wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a baby boy. And Zacharias probably said, that prayer? Are you kidding me? And then the old King James English says, now Zacharias and Elizabeth were well stricken in years. Translation? Them dudes were old, pal. That's what it means. Those people are old people. They're too old to have a baby. He said, are you kidding me? That prayer? And the angel said, because you don't believe, you're going to be a mute. You're not going to be able to talk for those 9 months, but your wife's going to have a baby. You know what Zach was saying? Oh, Zacharias was saying, we used to pray that prayer when we were young, when we could have babies. But we just figured God's not going to answer that prayer. So we stopped. You know what the Lord was saying? It wasn't time yet. You know what you and I get bothered with? Our timing doesn't always match up with God's timing, but His timing is always wonderfully perfect and beautiful. Sometimes God delays our answers to prayer, and when He answers it, it's breathtakingly wonderful. Don't get discouraged, my friend. Have you stopped praying for somebody? Have you stopped praying for a ministry burden? Have you stopped praying for that soul? Have you stopped praying for that physical issue? Have you stopped praying for that relationship? Have you stopped praying for that financial concern? Have you stopped praying for those kids? Just keep on praying. Jesus said, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock. Keep on knocking. Soldier Boy was coming home from his tour of duty on May the 7th. His name was Roger Sims. He was here in the state of Illinois, south of Chicago, on a little highway in his army fatigues, his uniform on with a duffel bag over his shoulder. He was hitchhiking on a state highway. He couldn't wait to get home May the 7th, get out of those army clothes for the last time. His tour of duty was over with. I don't know what year it was, several years ago. When a nice, black, beautiful, with all the bells and whistles, Cadillac pulled over to pick him up. Roger Sims walked up or ran up to the car, and a businessman inside with a beautiful auto, beautiful car and a nice suit said, hop in, soldier, are you headed to Chicago? He said, no, sir. He said, I'm just a farm boy down south here. He said, well, hop in. I'll take you. He threw the duffel bag in the back seat, and Roger sat down in the front seat. The businessman reached over and said, "Hanover's the name. I work in Chicago." He said, "My name is Roger Sims, sir." They talked. As Roger looked at the highway signs, he began to notice he was about 30 minutes away from his town where he'd be getting out. And under conviction, he began to realize he needed to say something. He said, "Mr. Hanover, I need to talk to you about something that's very important." He said, "Do you know Jesus Christ? He's my Savior. Is He your Savior? You see, He died to take away your sins and my sins. Mr. Hanover, has anyone ever shown you that you could have your sins forgiven and you could know that you're on your way to heaven?" Mr. Hanover pulled that luxury car over on the side of the highway. Roger actually thought, "He's mad. I'm about to get kicked out." But instead, Mr. Hanover turned with a moist eye and he said, "No, Roger, no one's ever talked to me completely. Tell me about Jesus." He said, "Yes, sir." He pulled his Bible out of his duffel bag and he showed him that we're all sinners. And we all are, you know. Showed him that God is holy and cannot allow sin into heaven. So Jesus, taking our place, paid for our sin debt. He paid for it on the cross of Calvary. And in that nice car, Mr. Hanover bowed his head and heart and asked Jesus Christ to become his personal Savior. Mr. Hanover looked at him with tears and he said, "Roger, this is the greatest day of my life." And Roger said, "It's my greatest day because I'm going home May the 7th. I'll never forget this date because it's wonderful." He said, "And you've accepted the Lord. This is great." They had a few more minutes down the highway while Roger poured his teaching into Mr. Hanover as best he could to tell him how to live for the Lord. They got to the little community. I'm not sure where it was. Roger got out of the car. Mr. Hanover said, "Roger, do you ever get to Chicago?" He said, "No, sir, I've never been." He said, "Take my business card. Please come see me if you ever get up there." He looked at the card. It said, "Hanover Enterprises, I think in the north part of Chicago." He said, "If I can, I'll get there to see you sometime." 5 years passed. Roger had to go to Chicago for the first time. He was now married, I read this afternoon. He had a couple of kids of his own. 5 years had passed. As he was getting ready to come up to Chicago, he remembered that little business card. So he went over to that drawer that we all have in our home where you throw things in you don't know what to do with. Found the beat-up card and he saw the address. And he got to Chicago, he got a taxi, and he said, "Take me to that address." The cab driver took him up there to Hanover Enterprises. He got out, walked inside the front door, walked in and went to the receptionist, and he said, "Ma'am, I really don't have an appointment." But he said, 5 years ago, out on this such and such highway, on May the 7th, Mr. Hanover gave me this business card and told me to come see him. "Can I see him? My name is Roger Sims." The receptionist kindly said, "Mr. Hanover is not here, sir. Would you like to see his wife, Mrs. Hanover?" He said, "I guess so. I don't know her, but I guess that would be fine." Someone came and brought Roger down the hall. He walked inside the door. And a perky, gray-haired lady sitting behind the desk looked out from behind her glasses and she said, "I understand that you met my husband sometime in the past." He said, "Yes, ma'am, Mrs. Hanover. My name is Roger Sims. Your husband gave me this business card." She looked at it. He said, "It was out on such and such highway. It was May the 7th, 5 years ago. I was coming home from my tour of duty, and he gave me a ride. And he told me to come look him up if I ever got up here. This is my first chance to get here. Could I see him? Will he be in the office a little later on?" And she said, "What was that date?" He said, "It was May the 7th. She said, "On what highway?" He told her. She said, "What did you talk about?" Roger nervously thought, "Should I tell her?" He said, "Yes, I will." He said, "Well, Mrs. Hanover, I was hoping he would have told you this. But I introduced your husband to Jesus Christ. I asked him if he knew the Lord Jesus, and he said he didn't. And on the side of the road, he received Christ as his Savior." Mrs. Hanover broke into extreme sobs. Finally got her composure to some degree and came around the desk and looked Roger in the eye and said, "Roger, I prayed for my husband for years for him to receive Christ. I never knew. Hey, God answered this prayer. He said, well, didn't he tell you? She said, Roger, on May the 7th, 5 years ago, on that same highway, my husband was tragically killed in a car accident. You were the last one to talk to. I never knew. She said, in fact, I've been away from God for the last 5 years because I was mad at God not answering my prayer. I never knew He did. Enduring faith. Enlarged faith. Expectant faith. Do you need to tell the Lord tonight, Lord, my prayer life needs a wake up. My prayer life needs reviving. Lord, I need to start seeking You for some things that I have stopped to pray for. I haven't been serious. I haven't had a great deal of expectant faith. God, You spoke to me tonight. I needed this. Would you bow your heads with me, please?